So much that you are a God who has spoken. Thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but have revealed to us who you are, who we are, our need for the Lord Jesus, and you've preserved your word for us in the Bible and your scriptures through your apostles. And we thank you so much that we get to gather together as your people and sit under the sound of your voice now. We pray that you would please challenge us, correct us, Father, where we are off track. Please, Father, be shaping us and molding us to be more like Jesus. And we pray for those who are here with us who may not be trusting in the Lord Jesus, that today would be helpful as we hear your word, that might understand something more of who he is. And we pray in all things, Father, that you would be glorified. Amen. Well, it's been said that our prayers reveal our priorities. When you think about it, that's really obvious, isn't it? What you pray most about shows what you care most about. Now, I don't know if you do pray. I'm assuming that if you're a Christian, you do pray. And I don't know what you pray about, but I'm sure you speak to God and ask him for things and plead with him about things. And whatever that is that you personally pray, then that's probably what you care most about. I remember praying as a kid. I didn't grow up a Christian. I've been a Christian for about 6 years now. Year out of high school, I was converted. And I remember praying as a kid, probably seven or so. The thing that was most heavily on my mind and on my heart that I wanted to bring before God, even though I wasn't a Christian, I still prayed, was that I wouldn't have nightmares. I just remember having this really bad, reoccurring nightmare. I can still remember it, and it freaks me out, which I don't know what that says about my childhood. But I just remember praying at night, God, please don't let me have this nightmare again. And then I didn't. And so I was stoked, and so I kept praying. As I got a little bit older, my prayer, it wasn't about nightmares. It was that I would have a really good day the next day. And so you can see, what were my big priorities as a kid? What were the things I really cared about? I just wanted to have a good sleep and a fun day with my mates the next day. That was my priorities. And in this series, as I said before, we're looking at Paul's prayers. And as we do, we get to see what his priorities are, what he cares most about. And I want to say that this is a profoundly significant thing. Learning from Paul's prayers is not like learning about five-year-old Dan's prayers or even my prayers now. There's something profoundly different between me and Paul. And why is it valuable to see what Paul prays? Well, have a look there, Colossians 1, verse 1. Why is it valuable to see what Paul prays? Well, Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is no ordinary schmo like me. Paul was an apostle of Christ by the will of God, a man chosen by God to be one of 13 out of all men in all history to be a witness to the world of the most important event of all history. And so this is a man who is in touch with ultimate reality. Someone who's been touched by God to see what life is truly about. He was a man who had actually seen the resurrected Lord Jesus face to face. And so if there's anyone who's going to know what matters most, it's going to be this guy. It's going to be the Apostle Paul. And so to be able to see what he prays, what his concerns are, what he longs for and pleads with God for, to be able to see that is to get a window into ultimate reality, what matters most. It's a bit like at the end of The Wizard of Oz, when the curtains get pulled back, and finally you go, ah, I see, I get it. Paul's prayers show how things really are and what truly matters in life. And that's exactly what we have for us in Colossians chapter 1, a window into ultimate reality. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's very helpful. And we get to see what is it that an apostle of God would pray for a bunch of ordinary Christians like us. And that's exactly what the Colossians were. They were a new church. They'd been established for about 5 to 8 years. They hadn't got the gospel from Paul himself. He was probably busy speaking in Ephesus, telling people there about Jesus. And so what he does is he gets this guy, one of his pals named Epaphras, who is actually from Colossae, and he says, hey, you go back to Colossae and tell everyone there, people in your town, about Jesus. And so Epaphras had taken the gospel to them, and they'd responded positively. Have a look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So this is a group of people who'd heard and understood the gospel, and were now trusting in Jesus to make them right with God, and were living out their trust in Jesus, following him. They were now living the Christian life. They had great love for all their brothers and sisters, Paul says. And so he says, because of that, we always thank God for you. Which is why our chunk from verse 9 is really interesting. See, verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. For this reason, that is, seeing as though you've heard the gospel and you got it and now you're living it out, because of that, we haven't stopped praying for you. I think in the Greek, it's got this real urgency about it. It's unceasingly, I haven't stopped praying about you unceasingly. They're Christians, their conduct is there, and so he hasn't stopped praying. Now, what is it that he prays? Having begun the Christian life, what is the thing that Paul now considers to be the most important thing to be praying for them? The apostle of Christ by the will of God, the one who truly gets it, what does he pray for those people? And so what is it that we should be earnestly seeking after and praying to God for? Getting this is so important. Have you ever wondered, what should I be praying? Have you ever stopped and paused and thought about that? Maybe you've just recently come to follow Jesus. Have you ever thought about, what should I be praying for? Or if you've been a Christian for a long time, are your priorities in line with the priorities of God? Or have you kind of veered off track? Or if you're not a Christian, not trusting in Jesus, and you're just checking things out, do you want to know what God considers to be the most important thing for you to be praying? The most important thing for you to pursue in life? That's what we're going to find out from Paul's prayer in Colossians 1. And I'm going to point out two big things that he prays, and they're both surprising and challenging, I reckon. So here's the first one. Paul prays for the knowledge of God's will. Have a look at verse 9 again. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul has not stopped praying, continually asking God that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, what does that mean? What is the knowledge of God's will there that Paul wants them to be filled up with? Well, there's a couple of options. It could be that God's will there could be the secret hidden things that God wants for you personally in life. The things he hasn't told us in the Bible. So who you should marry, or what job you should have, or where you should live. And if I could just somehow tap into God's will, then I would be informed to be able to make the right decisions and please God. Could be that. That's what people sometimes think of when we think of God's will. It's those so-called landmark things in our lives. But I don't reckon that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about how God wants us to live in his world, to grasp with all wisdom and understanding how to obey God in every circumstance of life. And this idea comes up in Paul's letters all the time. In Ephesians 5, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This is a will that you can know for sure, you can be certain about. And the assumption in that passage is that if you do know God's will, you'll be able to live a life after God's own heart, walking in goodness and fleeing from evil, foolishness. And that's what Paul's referring to here, the different ways we're to obey God. So he wants them to know that it's God's will that we live humbly, that we bear with one another and bear one another's burdens, and that we are self-controlled. It's those sorts of things. And why is it that Paul really desperately wants them to know what God's will is? Well, it's verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This is the big thing for Paul. His deep desire for the Colossians is that they'd get how God wants them to live so that they can please the Lord Jesus. Live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work, doing the things that God wants us to do and abounding in them. Not so that we can get right with God, but because we are right with God. Paul's really clear with this everywhere, all over the Bible, and in this letter as well. And so if you are new, and you're kind of new to the things of the Bible, please don't mishear me here. The Bible says that no good deeds, the good things that we try and do in life, can make up for our sin against God, for our offense towards him. It's only through Jesus that we can be saved. He's really clear with this in verse 21. You'll see it there. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, enemies with God. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So Jesus alone saves us. But now, having been saved, we are to live a life that pleases Jesus, bearing fruit in every good work. And so it's having the right knowledge which leads to right living. The principle there is right knowledge leads to right behavior. That's the principle. When I was 14, I was at a train station with some of my mates. It was actually down at Coolewong train station. And I kind of just walked on the station, on the platform, and I saw this electronic device, one of those orange ones. And I just saw that the word said, there was a little red button that said, press here. And so I kind of just walked up and went, okay, cool, press the button. And my friends start yelling at me, and I don't know why they're yelling at me, and I hear this dial tone going out. And I'm like, what's going on? And they said, this is one of those distress call things that you press this button if, you know, someone's attacking you late at night on the train station. And so I started panicking, and they pointed out to me that, you know, if I just looked here instead of only here, it says, you know, press here if you are being attacked or whatever. And then they point out to me that it says misuse of this machine, you know, $1,000 fine or something like that. And so I'm freaking out, and then all of a sudden there's this person on the other end, a cop or whoever, and they're saying, what's your emergency? And I very nervously said, oh, sorry, we're okay. I just accidentally pressed the button, and then we just ran. And they bagged me out for the rest of the day. But you know what? Now that I know that's what that thing is, I've never pressed that button again. I've also learned, don't just press red buttons because it says press here. Read a little bit more. So I've learned lots of lessons. But the principle there is that having the right knowledge about something leads to the right behavior. Now we need to have the right knowledge of God's will so that we can know how to live according to that will. And this principle just comes up again and again and again in the Bible. Titus 1:1 says this, it's the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Right knowledge leads to right behavior. In Romans 1, Paul says that the reason why the pagan world is given over to ungodliness is because they've abandoned their knowledge of God himself. And it's, what is it that's the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of God. It's your having the right thinking about God, fearing him, will then lead to living a wise life. It's the right thinking that leads to right behavior. And this is so important to get. Because if living a life that pleases the Lord Jesus is to be our focus, and having the right knowledge is necessary to live that life, shouldn't we be pursuing and pleading with God for a deep knowledge of his will? Shouldn't that be the thing we want to know? See, how are we, if you're a Christian, to live a Christian life in a society that knows very little and cares very little about the Lord Jesus? What are we to think about abortion or gay marriage or gender and sexuality? What are we to think about those things? Well, let's take abortion. We have many voices speaking to us all the time, telling us what to think in our society, telling us that it's the mother's right to choose, that it's actually better for the disabled child to be terminated. Well, the Christian, in order to live in a way that'll please Jesus, we need to know what God thinks about those things. We need to know what is God's will for us. And so we actually need to know from the Bible that it's God's will that we preserve life, because all life is precious to him. He loves everyone equally, because every human is made precious to him in his image. So all life is precious. And so we need to know what is God's will in order to be able to please him in our day and age. The right knowledge will lead us to the right behavior. There's a second thing there. I don't know if you noticed it, but there's a second thing that the right knowledge of God's will lead to. Have a look again in verse 10. So have the right knowledge of God's will, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and here's the second one, growing in the knowledge of God. Now that's a little bit confusing, isn't it? Because here he says knowledge of God's will lead to knowledge of God. So how does that work? Knowledge leading to knowledge. Well, I think it works like this. You understand what the Lord's will is, the knowledge of the Lord's will, and that leads to right behavior. I get it. He wants me to be humble. So now I'm going to try and be humble. And I'll pray heaps that he'll help me to do that. But then as I do that, that informs me something of what God's like, what he's like. So for example, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that it's the Lord's will that you avoid sexual immorality, right? So as I do that, as I avoid sexual activity that displeases God, I get to see a few things. So negatively, I get to see from an outside perspective, I get to see the destructive effects that has on people who aren't obeying God in that. But positively, I experience God's kindness to me in his word, that he would let us know what his actual will is, what his will is. So I see his kindness in his word and his goodness to us. Do you see how that works? It informs me of what God's actually like. I see in God's word that I'm to serve one another's sacrificially, right? And so as I attempt to do that, I actually get a window into what it meant for the Lord Jesus to serve others sacrificially. And so knowledge of God's will ends up leading to knowledge of God himself. Now, all of this is surprising, I reckon. The first big thing that Paul prays seems rather straightforward, doesn't it? Knowledge of God's will so that you can basically keep doing what you're already doing, living the Christian life. Now, is that what you pray for? I trust we want to be people who are praying for our church, so I trust that you pray for Peninsula EV. If you're going to pray, if you're going to ask God for one thing for Peninsula EV, would it be this? Is this what it would be? The first thing you would think to pray, that you as a church would grow in the knowledge of God's will. Do you consider this one of your greatest needs, the thing that you're eagerly pleading with God for all the time? Do you consider this to be your, if you've got kids, is this what you consider to be your kids' greatest need, that they grow in the knowledge of God's will? I don't know about you, but too often my prayers are just filled with requests for my physical needs. You know, the right job maybe, or a good exam mark, or the right girl or boy to come along. These aren't my prayers now, actually. But maybe for you, it's the kids' well-being at school. And I'm not saying don't pray for those things, because Paul himself, again, will say in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So Paul's not anti-praying those things. It's good to bring those things to God. But are they the things we should be praying about most frequently? This man Paul, who out of anyone was so deeply connected to God and his purposes, he didn't think so, it seems. My wife and I, Beck, we're expecting a baby in December, which is super exciting, but it's been a real temptation for me to lose focus of the key thing to be praying for this child. So it's very easy for me to just pray for the physical needs of the baby, that they would come out healthy and happy. You know, that's a classic line kind of thing. And that's good, but that's, at the end of the day, that's not really what matters. What really matters is that this child come out and grow in the knowledge of God's will and love Jesus and live a life for Jesus. That's the thing to be praying for this baby. So that's been a real challenge for me. It's simple what Paul prays, isn't it? But it is very challenging. So I'll give you a couple of thoughts of application. First of all, it might be the case for you that you've just not been disciplined in prayer. In the busyness of life, you've neglected praying. A good step for you is to work at developing a good habit of regular prayer. And here's a tip for you. I learned this from Craig Dobie. Attach prayer onto something you already do daily. So if you eat breakfast at 7 a.m. every morning, then pray every morning at 7:10. It's far easier to develop a new habit by attaching it to an old habit than just trying to start a new one brand fresh, you know? Or an even better thing to work toward is try and develop daily prayer along with daily Bible reading. Here's another thought. Make this the prayer to grow in the knowledge of God's will. Make this the thing that you ask for when you don't know what to pray in those moments. Have you ever had someone say, hey man, what can I be praying for you? And you go, and you don't really know what to ask. You think about it and you think, oh, uni's good at the moment, or work's good. I can't think of some massive sin in my life that's really obvious, and you don't really know what to ask. Make this the thing that you ask for, that you would grow in the knowledge of God's will. Make that your starting point. And so let me give you a few thoughts quickly about how you actually do grow in the knowledge of God's will so that we can work at this. I'll give you two things. And the first one's really obvious. How do you grow in the knowledge of God's will? By seeing what God has to say in his scriptures. So the Bible is the place we go to hear God speak to us. And so if you want to grow in the knowledge of his will, be in the Bible. Be at growth group. Be at church. Be there regularly. Because that's the place where you'll be in the Word with others, working out God's will for us. And if this really is to be our priority, well then when you pray for other people, be praying that they would be regular at church and regular at growth group. Because if we really care for them, we'll really want them to be growing in the knowledge of God's will, the thing that is going to be best for them in their life. So be at the places where you'll be regularly in the Bible. And here's the second way we'll grow in the knowledge of God's will, and it's connected to the first. It's knowing Jesus well. So have a look at, turn over to chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." And here's the key. "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So true knowledge is found in Christ Jesus. Christ is the mystery of God now revealed to us. That is to say that if you want to know the truth, if you want to understand what ultimate reality is and what are the deep things of God, you need to look at Jesus. It's in Jesus that God has revealed his ultimate purposes and plans and his will for the world and all humanity. And so, look at Christ in the scriptures. Here's one for you. Set yourself the goal of memorizing Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. It's an epic passage about who Jesus is and what he's done, that he's actually the one who's created all things, that he's God himself, that the reason why he created us was for him. It's all about Jesus. It's awesome. Here's another one. Read good Christian books. Read books that will help you see who Jesus is. Here's two really good ones for you. Knowing God by J.R. Packer, and this one's harder to get, but it's really good. The Glory of Christ by John Owen. He's an old Puritan guy, but it's awesome. Read good stuff. Be in the Bible looking at Jesus, seeing who he is. That's the first major concern for Paul, that those who do trust in Jesus know how to please Jesus with their lives. I told you there'd be two. What's the second? Well, Paul prays for the power to persevere. If you didn't notice, I really like alliteration. The power to persevere, that's the thing he prays for. Have a look at verse 11. "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father." This is the second great input that Paul wants for these guys in their lives, the input of power from God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that bit, I couldn't help but think of Paul as a Sith Lord or some supervillain who's obsessed with great, strengthened with all power. He sounds like a power-hungry guy. But this is not a prayer for us to become some super powerful person who can overcome any obstacle and nothing hurts me and I can rise victorious achieving any goal. It's not about that. What's striking again is that this prayer is just about something pretty plain. It's just about being able to keep living the Christian life. See, first of all, Paul prays that they'd know how to live the Christian life. And then the second thing he prays is that they'd be able to keep living the Christian life. They'd have the strength to continue. So you know it's really not about you becoming this powerful person, because in verse 11, where does the strength come from? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This is not about your power, it's about his. And the fact that we need his power at work in us tells us what about us? That we're kind of weak. But that's okay. In Christianity, it's okay to admit that we're weak, because we are, but we have a God who loves us and saves us anyway. That's awesome. This is an amazing thing as well, to have the power of God at work in us. See, in Paul's language, this glorious might that he speaks of, it's the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is awesome. In Ephesians 1, he talks about God's incomparably great power for us who believe, which is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. And it's that power of God that he works in us so that we can persevere. It's kind of like one of those treadmills, those electric treadmills. You know, you stand on it and punch in the numbers and then it just starts moving. But you don't actually do anything. It starts moving, so you have to walk. Because if you don't, what happens? You'll fall off. So it's the movement of the treadmill that is the impetus for you to walk. Now, that wasn't a perfect illustration, so I've got another one for you. Thanks. Thanks, Dad. But this one, I've got to do this sermon next week as well to the younger crew, so this one's kind of more for them. But Ninja Turtles, anyone see the new movie? Not even the young guys. Jack, have you seen the new Ninja Turtles movie? You want to, yeah. Well, I'll try not to give too much away. I grew up on the Turtles, so I love them. But there's this scene in the new Ninja Turtles movie where the bad guys want their blood. And so they're taking their turtle blood, and they start becoming really weak. And for some reason, they need to get out of this glass cage thing, right? And if they don't get out of this glass cage, they'll die for some reason. And so how do you get a weak Ninja Turtle, how do you give him this strength back? You give him a massive shot of adrenaline. And so they give the Ninja Turtles these massive shots of adrenaline, and then they smash out of the cage and they've got all this strength and they just run around like crazy. But the point is, the strength was not them. They were weak as, and they give them this thing and then they've got all this energy again. That's kind of like God's power at work in us, except that God's power is not a shot of adrenaline. But that picture kind of works, doesn't it? This is God's power at work in weak individuals to help us to be able to endure. And this is exactly how Paul describes his experience of ministry himself as well. Have a look at verse 28. He says, to the end of people being matured, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul recognizes that it's actually Christ's energy which keeps him going. It's a gift from God that he's able to endure and do all the amazing things that he did. And this is what Paul prays God will now do for the Colossians, that they would be able to persevere and live the Christian life, that they may have great endurance and patience and giving thanks to the Father. See, how is it that you recognize the power of God at work in someone's life? Is it by seeing miracles? Is it by seeing great healings? Is it through success and riches? Do you know that someone has the power of God at work in them by their great achievements? Well, all good things are from the Lord, yeah? But in the Bible, here and again, the power of God is at work in someone. You see the power of God at work in someone when they just keep living the Christian life, even when it's hard. The power of God at work in someone looks like verse 11, having great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Do you remember from Galatians that patience, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. This is the power of God at work in someone. And I just love Paul in verse 12 and 13. He prays for them that they would have the power to persevere, keep following Jesus, and to be thankful, right? Well, what's going to give them that strength? What's going to make them thankful? Well, the gospel. And so straight away, he just preaches the gospel to them, the very thing that the Spirit of God will use to strengthen them to persevere. He says in verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul wants them to be strengthened, and it's the word of God that the Spirit of God will use to strengthen them. And so, he preaches to them that word of God, the word about Jesus. Just a really quick bit of application. If this is the case, that to make it through the Christian life, I'm praying to God, I've got a long way to go, I've only been there a few years, but if this is what's going to get us through the Christian life, God's power at work in us, how much should we be praying to God that we would know the word of God, which will empower us to persevere? Let me try and bring it all together for us. Our prayers reveal our priorities. Well, what matters most to Paul? Well, as one who is in touch with God himself, caught up with the Lord God Almighty's purposes and plans for all time, what is his chief concern? Well, it's not that they don't have nightmares and that they have a good day the next day with their friends, as I was praying as a kid. It's not even that you succeed or that you be healthy or that you be free from suffering even. It's not even that. The heart of Paul's concern is that the followers of Jesus keep following Jesus, that they would understand how God wants them to live and then have the strength to live that way. It's simple, isn't it? It's in one sense, we just get this. This makes perfect sense, yeah? As a Christian, I've been redeemed from a life of opposition to God to now live for Jesus. Living for Jesus is our business, yeah? We get that. But in another sense, for most of us, I reckon, that just seems like one concern out of many. And it's often not at the top of our list. There's a whole bunch of other things going on for us. You know, we are concerned that we follow Jesus, yeah. But the thing I'm really concerned about at the moment is our money situation. You know, will we have enough to pay the bills this week? We said we were going to do that thing, but now that I look at our expenses, we don't actually have enough money to do that thing. So am I going to let people down by saying no? Will I have enough to retire? These are the things on our mind. Maybe it's your health. Maybe that's the main thing on your mind. As I get older, when is my health going to start to go? Will I still be able to do the things I want to do? Will I be a burden on others? Or it's your family. Are the kids going to get caught up in the wrong crowd at school? All these things fill our minds and take precedence, yeah? And the right concern to be following Jesus slowly slips into the background. It's still there. It's still there, but it's not at the forefront of our concerns and desires. But as we can see for Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, they're not his issues. They're not the things he's considering. Because, and here's the big thing to get, it's not enough to become a Christian. You need to stay a Christian. Have a look at verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So how do you know if someone is reconciled to God? Well, it's by their continuing in their faith. Being a Christian just can't be one of the items on your bucket list. Like, hey, I've become a Christian. I've now got my ticket to heaven. I can go and do whatever I want. No, those who will be with the Lord in heaven are those who remain trusting in the Lord now. It's not enough to become a Christian. You need to stay a Christian, established and firm in your faith, not moving from the hope held out to us in the gospel. Now, again, I want to say, just because we need to be clear about this, this doesn't mean that now we are saved by our works. Like, if I can just hold on to this hope well enough, then God will have me. It doesn't work like that, because the hope that we're to hold on to is the free gift of eternal life. Paul's just saying, hold on to it. Don't let go this free gift of eternal life with Jesus. And so what is our greatest need whilst here on earth? Our greatest need, the greatest need of a follower of Jesus is to keep following Jesus. That is the thing God desires for you. It is the thing that we ought to be chiefly concerned about. Friends, getting this is so important, and it's so practical. It ought to transform how we think of all of life. But let me give you a few bits of practical application to get you started, and then we'll wrap up. First of all, when you get what God cares about, it will shape your prayers. But it'll also shape how you use your time and your resources. See, if it's God's mission for the world to have people to come to know Jesus and then keep following Jesus and to live godly lives, well then, what would be a better use of our time than to get busy with God's mission? So serve in ministry here at church. This is the ministry hat coming out. Find out how you can be involved with God's work. And if you don't have time to be serving in ministry, that's okay. Just quit something. You'll be able to make time. Be on about what God's on about. Second thing, your prayers. We learn from Paul here what a spiritually mature prayer looks like. The spiritually mature prayer is the prayer for spiritual maturity. I'll say that again. The spiritually mature prayer is the prayer for spiritual maturity, to grow in the knowledge of God's will and live out your faith. And so let this be the thing that's regularly on your lips as you pray. My suggestion is that to get started, make this the thing you pray every time. Make that the start of your prayers so that you get into the habit of praying that for this regularly. Third thing, what do you pray for people when they're suffering? What should we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters over in Iraq who are being persecuted? What should we pray for our Christian friend who's going through a really hard time? Well, what would Paul pray? You would pray for relief and for safety and for healing. You would pray those things, yeah. But the main thing we should pray is that they have the strength to endure with patience and joyful thanks, remaining faithful to God in their suffering. That's the main thing. Because where we're headed for is peace and no suffering, where it's all gone. And so we want to pray that people would endure, that they might get there. And last thing, if you're feeling like your priorities haven't been in line with God's and you're feeling guilty about it, I want to encourage you to do two things. Firstly, take your guilt to the cross. Remember the Lord Jesus who died in your place to take away your guilt. If you're trusting in Jesus, God has forgiven you for what you did yesterday. He'll forgive you for whatever you're going to do today, and He'll forgive you for whatever you're going to do tomorrow. Enjoy the graciousness of God toward you. Take your guilt to the cross. Ask for forgiveness and know, be joyful, because God will forgive you and has. And the second thing is that pray that God would now help you set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Pray that He would be shaping you to have His priorities so that God's priorities become your priorities. How about we pray? Father, thank you so much that you are a God who forgives. Thank you that you love us, not because of the things we've done, not because of the things we haven't done, but because of the Lord Jesus. You love us purely because you created us and made us, and you love us because your Son died to wash us clean, to present us holy and blameless in your sight. We thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that more and more you would please fill us with the knowledge of your will, that we might live a life worthy of the Lord that pleases Him in every way, that we might be able to therefore live in such a way that pleases you and be bearing fruit in every good work, that we would grow in our knowledge of you. And we plead with you, Father, that you would give us the strength to be able to keep following you in any circumstance. Help us, please give us great endurance and patience and be able to joyfully give thanks to you in all times. So please do that within us, Father. We pray for those here who might not know you, who might not be trusting in Jesus. We pray that they would see that He is their hope, and they might see that this is what life is really about. This is what you're on about, that people know Him and live in such a way that brings you glory and honor as the one who created us for your purposes, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.